May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Thank you.
You're welcome. During seminary, for pretty much all the mainline churches, there's a program called Clinical Pastoral Education. It's a very sterile name for chaplaincy work, but it's not about training you to do chaplaincy. All the mainline churches require at least one of these intensive units, and so most all seminarians and all Episcopal seminarians go to a hospital usually and spend a summer as a chaplain. But the real work has nothing to do with being present to people. It has to do with being present to people in extraordinarily intense emotional circumstances and what that does to the chaplain. It triggers all of your memories and your wounds, and you say things and do things you have really no knowledge of where they come from. And so then at least twice a week, you gather with the other interns in your group, and I had 12 other interns in my group. I was at one of the children's hospitals in Atlanta, a very intense place to be, and twice a week we would gather and deconstruct our encounters with patients and their families and talk about what came up, what was it lying beneath our reactions and our reactivity as we tried to minister and be present to these folks. And one of the things that I was incredibly struck by in that experience is that I was different in one way from all of my fellow interns. I mean, I said plenty of ridiculous things, but one thing that came out almost every time we gathered and every time one of the interns or two of the interns shared their story and we talked about it was that they had received some kind of a deep, deep wound from their church. Whatever their church of origin was, it had hurt them so deeply that they left, and whatever church they were in the ordination process for, it was usually one that was less literal in its biblical interpretation, more liberal in the sense of, not political liberal, but liberal in the sense of being open to the realities of humanity. And every one of them bore a deep, deep wound from their church. And I, for whatever reason, had not had that experience. Now, just last week, and I'm a cradle Episcopalian, by the way, but just last week I was on the phone with or Zoom call with a woman who also is a cradle Episcopalian in her 70s, and she made it so clear to me as we talked about basically sin and justice and the world as it is, her own woundedness. And it's not that someone intentionally hurt her, it was that the theology that the church espoused at the time she grew up was quite harsh and hard, and whatever the words were, what she learned was that the body was bad, the world was bad, God was good, and we were just hoping to get into another place that was better. And she spent her entire adult life growing past and beyond that. And all of those two things reminded me of a sermon I preached here some years ago where I asked everyone in the congregation to think of your image. When I say God the Father or God, what comes up? And the truth is, for most Christians, what comes up is the same image they had that they acquired somewhere around third grade. And some, indeed, many people have grown beyond that, but I'm afraid maybe not the majority. And there are limits to what a child can understand and to what children hear. They never hear what we say. They watch what we do. They watch who's here and who's not here, who's in your household and who's not, how you speak about some people and how you speak about other people, including family. So that's really no different than what Jesus encountered. For the last number of weeks, months, we've been listening to parables, parable after parable after parable. The parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds and the wheat, the pearl of great price, all these different parables. Jesus did a lot of teaching. But that's not all Jesus did. But what was he trying to change by his parables and his teaching? He used imagery that we don't really understand very well. We're not first century farmers living a subsistence lifestyle, living in small communities of villages with all of our family, rarely traveling more than a mile away. And so these parables seem so strange to us. Some of you bake bread. I don't, but I've seen people who do. I know some of you do. So when you heard the parable of the leaven, where the woman mixed leaven into 3 measures of flour, did that seem unusual or strange? What was it teaching? We don't realize that a measure of flour, 3 measures of flour, is nearly 58 pounds of flour. She baked enough bread for an army with just a tiny bit of leaven. All of those parables are somehow trying, Jesus is trying to reteach what the kingdom of God actually is like, because it's not like what they've been given in their community. The way they're living in their community does not reflect the promise of that God gave to Jacob when he renamed him Israel, that he gave to his father and to his grandfather. The world still isn't like that. In some ways, the world right now is very much closer to that first century world than we might realize by virtue of the extraordinary inequality and concentration of wealth that exists. Wealth that the world has not really seen in so few hands since the Roman emperor and his all of his the people he patronized to run the empire and extract from all the colonies the wealth that it took to feed Rome and to live the way they wanted to live. That was the world in which Jesus grew up and learned the scriptures and read the prophets and tried by using parables to teach the people to see in a way they had not seen before. And if that's all Jesus ever had done, he would have failed. Because you can't get to your heart from your head. That distance is the longest distance you will ever travel over your lifetime, if you travel it at all. We have heart experiences. Those are the childhood experiences that tell us who God really is, until we find out otherwise. I can teach you, and we can read books, and we can think all we want. We can try to unthink our way through racism, for example. But until the heart learns a new lesson, we have not been transformed. I've been thinking a lot about our baptismal promises and the role that they play in shaping our lives. Jesus never handed a prayer book to anyone. He taught, and then, like in today's gospel, immediately after hearing that John the Baptizer, his cousin, had been gratuitously and horrifically beheaded as a party trick, he goes off into the wilderness to be alone, but As I've told John before, one of the most powerful words in the entire Bible is but. It tells you something is about to happen that matters. But the crowds followed Jesus. And instead of doing what he needed to do for himself in prayer and in grief, surely shedding tears for John, he went to the crowds. He had compassion on them. He exercised his compassion. He cured their sick. And then at the end of the day, when they were hungry, and the disciples, that's us, the followers, were really anxious about what was going to happen, as we get anxious about what may be happening right now with you all not here, they asked Jesus to fix it, to fix their anxiety, and Jesus gave it right back to them. You give them something to eat. You feed them. You can draw all kinds of practical lessons from this teaching, this story of Jesus' life, where after teaching about what is the kingdom of God like, I'm going to do it and show you. It's me caring about you, and me meeting your need, and me being there with you, creating a relationship of mutual care and love that creates a community. We could talk about the miracle if we wanted, but that sounds like something we can't do. And it's not about the miracle. It's about Jesus being with people and showing them, demonstrating, embodying the kind of world that God is trying to bring into existence through the leaven of the church, through the leaven of compassionate, merciful people. Especially if the people in the church are not merciful and compassionate, God will find God's own way into the hearts of believers. And so I think about the way we've tried to create the mechanism to transfer the kingdom of God into the hearts of believers through baptism, through promises, through sacraments. It is well and good and important that we humble ourselves and open our hearts and worship the Lord our God. And one day gather around your tables, gather around this table, gather around that holy table, that altar, and receive the gifts that God is giving us so that something happens, so that change happens, so that the way that we've organized our lives, the way we've normalized violence, the way I can walk past someone that I don't really want to see becomes the easiest thing for me to do. This whole business, this whole religion, is about changing us. No matter how old you are, how young you are on your path, it's about changing us. Last little vignette. I have found one of the things that came together in my mind as I was thinking about the wounds that we bear, the controlling narratives, be it about God or about the church or about sin or about afterlife or about redemption or about who's in and who's out, whatever the controlling stories are that Jesus is trying to smash on the floor and say, that's not right, that's not the story to organize your life around. The story to organize your life around is me, the Christ incarnated, enfleshed in bone and body. I was reminded of our Universal Christ group that's been reading this book and then reflecting on it, and some of the things I have heard as the facilitator, I'm not a participant, as a facilitator of those small groups, I have heard people at every different decade of life seeing things, life-giving things, being healed from things that they had not yet considered, had not yet been freed from. There's no magic, but there's an openness and an encounter happening. And I think that most of the encounter happens by virtue of the sharing and the listening to realize that, oh my God, other people bear the wound, a different wound, but a wound like mine. And by listening to them, it's healing me. There is a way forward. There is a way to change that frees us from whatever is binding us, and the freedom that is put on us or that's given to us in baptism is the likeness of God that we only know in this unique way through the life of Jesus Christ, who loved, who cared, who showed us what real mercy looks like, so that we may become merciful, so that we may become people who love in a way that marks us, the way God renamed Jacob. We should be renamed Christian. We can't do it for ourselves. It has to be given to us by virtue of who we have become. And I pray in my daily prayers that wherever the search committee leads you, that it leads you into a deeper encounter with that becoming. That this extraordinary church that has endured this nation's unfolding continues to endure and be a place that gives life and that gives hope and most of all gives healing. It's what we call reconciliation, but it gives healing. One human at a time, one family at a time, in this place, in this community of Augusta, of the CSRA, that you become the people who are sowing seeds of love everywhere you go, every day. Amen.
Amen.